So if you've got a Bible, please do grab it to hand and open it in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to look at chapter 5 in Proverbs. I think it'll come up on the screen. But do keep it open. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 5 and then we'll talk about it. So it's Proverbs chapter 5. Starting at verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and that your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and how my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and the embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it's a bit of a 12a passage, isn't it? As passages go in the Bible, you know, Judges is up there at least at a 15, but this is probably a 12a, parental guidance recommended. And this is what we're talking about tonight, sex, and particularly how we can fight the temptation of lust. The title is Avoid the Temptation of Beauty, but it is how can we fight lust? And that's what this passage is all about, and that's what I'm going to talk about. And last week, Henry talked about anger, and we can all say, yeah, it's bad to get angry, it's bad to lose your temper. And even our culture says it's bad to lose your temper. But not about lust. Our culture does not have a problem with lust. It is everywhere, isn't it? It is on billboards, it is on TV, it is in newspapers. This week, it is Love Island. I have seen that on pretty much every tabloid newspaper I've walked past. The Metro is often in our staff break room, and it's always filling up pages in the Metro newspaper, Love Island, which essentially is a show to make you lust, from what I gather. It is bronzed young men and bronzed young women on beaches who are meant to either lust with each other or you to lust over them as the viewer. Yeah, and it's celebrated. It's normal, it's natural, it's healthy. Suppressing lust is unhealthy and bad. And that's what our culture says. So what do we do as Christians? God says that sexual intimacy is good, but it's for marriage between a man and a woman. And outside of that, it's a sin. Whether it's lust with our minds or with our eyes or with our bodies, adultery, and sex outside marriage. God says it's a sin. So how as Christians do we fight this? The world is pouring it out and approving it, and we as Christians are trying to live for God and fight against it. So I think this question is really key for all of us. And this isn't going to be a tirade against culture or against Love Island or against anything else out there, because we all know the problem isn't out there. The problem's in here. The problem is in our hearts. Our hearts, you and me, have broken hearts, and that's where the problem is. And so how do we fight it there? How do we fix that problem? And that's what the narrator in the passage wants to deal with. Again, it's the father-son dynamic. It's this lovely father trying to give his son some advice, and this son's obviously a young married chap. But I don't think this advice is just for the young marrieds or for the young married men even. I think this is for everybody, because I don't think there's anybody in St. Clement's Church or watching online who hasn't struggled with lust at some point in their lives or isn't struggling with it now. Whether you're young or old, whether you're gay or straight, whether you're married or single, I think we've all struggled with lust at some point. We don't talk about it, of course. We're British. Do we? We don't. But I doubt that there's anybody. Maybe there's one person. And listen up, that one person, because everybody else is struggling with this, so you need to know about it. Okay? So how do we fight this? If everybody struggles with it, and the world is pouring it out, how do we fight this sin? How do we deal with it? I've got 3 points, because Paul's away and, you know, I'm filling the slot. But I want us to listen up, because I do think this is really important. I think we need to recognize the wickedness of this sin. We need to recognize the danger of it. Recognize the danger of lust. We need to repent and believe the gospel, and we need to use the gifts that God has given us. It's very simple. So what is lust? Well, lust, John Piper gave a great definition. It's a sexual desire that dishonors the object and disregards God. It's a sexual desire that's not guided for respect for the other or regard for the holiness of God. God has given us clear boundaries for sexual desires and sexual intimacy, and so anything outside that is dishonoring God, and it's dishonoring the person because you're not married to them. And so it's not loving God, and it's not loving others. That's what lust is. But let me spell it out, because I think we duck and weave. We duck and weave sin. We can easily justify in our own minds, and I do this all the time, when someone sort of defines a sin or talks about a sin, I can say, well, maybe I don't quite do that. I'm a bit not, it's not applying quite to me, but it's definitely applying to them. And so I want to spell it out. I think there's the easy ones, like porn or ogling or masturbation. But I think there's more subtle lust. I think there's lustful thoughts that are stimulated by romantic comedies or watching dramas and movies with steamy scenes that lead you to think or feel or replaying that scene by yourself, or replaying it in your head, or thinking and off in a fantasy world about a partner or a future partner. I think we can daydream and lust in our daydreams. I think we can watch video clips that we can justify to ourselves are harmless, but actually deep down inside we know that we're lusting. That there is something about us that is wrongfully urging. I think we know deep down, don't we? I think there's times where we might try and justify and say, well, it's just the porn. But it's not, is it? We have all lusted at some point. We have all had thoughts or actions. We have all looked or thought about looking or dreamt in our mind about things that we shouldn't. And look at it. It's tempting. It's dangerous. The point is it's dangerous because it's tempting. It promises something. Read the passage. In the passage in verse 3, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil." And that's what it's like. It tempts you in. Rarely do people think, right, now's time, I'm going to sit down and lust. They don't. It tempts you in. It looks sweet. It looks good. And that's what happens. You watch a TV show that you know is probably a bit risque, but actually, you're watching it because your heart's lusting after it. You want to see the steamy scenes. Deep down inside, that's what your heart wants because it's tempting. It looks sweet. It will hit a spot. And that's what it is, and that's why it's so dangerous. But it's also dangerous because where it leads. Look down with me after that in verse 4. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander. She does not know it." And in verse 22, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of sin. He dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he is led astray." It leads to death. We know this from Genesis 3. Sin leads to death. Lust is evil. It's against God. He is pure and loving and good. He has given us good things. And there is nothing loving in lust. It is purely about self-gratification. We all know that. It doesn't seek to love or serve others. And God will punish it. He will punish it with his righteous anger. It will end in misery. And don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' words for it. Matthew 5. Jesus talks about lust. It's quite famous words, but I don't know if we take them as seriously as Jesus does. Jesus says, "You've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you," this is Jesus saying to you and me, "that everybody who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, because it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell." Jesus says lust leads to hell. He even says, chop out your eye so you're blind and you can't look at the women, the men, the images, the TV program, the YouTube clips, the whatever it is, the person at work. Chop out your eye so that you can't lust and you won't go to hell. That's how serious it is. Lust is so dangerous. Yet the world says it is natural and normal and healthy and just a good. You need to release some energy. You need to do that. Jesus says it leads to hell. It is dangerous. So what do? We are all guilty of this heinous sin. We are ashamed. We are filthy. We are covered in that sin before a holy God. We struggle to avoid the temptation of it. It seems so sweet, and we often take that step and taste. What do? We need to repent and believe the gospel. Here's my second point. You know, we can't just stop lusting. We can't do that. We need our sin to be dealt with. A wise person once counseled me and told me, was trying to get me to figure out sin in my life and why I needed Jesus. And he said, imagine every one of your thoughts, maybe every one of your thoughts and your actions and everything in your life had been videoed on high-def Blu-ray DVD. Imagine this. Every thought you've had, every picture in your mind, every action you've done is on a high-def Blu-ray disc. And I have it here. Would you let me play it? No way. Would you show it to your mum? You wouldn't. Could you even look at it yourself? Probably not. We recognize how stained with sin we are. We don't want to see it. Now, from today onwards, imagine if you never had a lustful thought again. That God miraculously worked in your life and you never had a lustful thought ever again. We've got a two-part DVD now, haven't we? We've got one part which is full of the sin of lust, and we've got one part that's not. Would you show it to your mum? No, you've got a problem. The DVD is still full of lust. You're still stained with that sin. It's still a DVD. You're never going to show anybody. And that's the problem. We can't just change our lives now. We can't just say, I'm going to be good from now onwards. I'm going to fight this. I'm going to put in ways. We can't do that. We need to wipe it clean. We need a clean DVD, don't we? We need that sin, that shame washing away. And I think you know where I'm going. And you probably know even the Bible verses I'm going to quote now, don't you? But that is the point of the cross, isn't it? That is why we are called Christians. Because we are sinners in need of salvation, in need of cleansing. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need cleansing. We need cleansing for all our sins that we have committed, both now and future. We need a different DVD. A DVD that we can show our mum. A DVD that we can watch ourselves. A DVD we can show to church. But more importantly, a DVD that we can show to God. And that is where the cross comes in. Jesus not only wipes our DVD clean, he not only washes us clean with his blood, but he gives us his righteousness. And that is what is that's the gospel. That's the key to the gospel. So when I say repent and believe the gospel, what I mean is lay hold of those promises that when we come to Christ, he washes us clean. Whatever your sin, whether you looked at porn before you clicked on YouTube for church tonight, whatever you are doing, whether you are in an adulterous relationship or whether it was many years ago and you're feeling still guilty about it, whether it was before you got married and now you're married and it's not a bigger problem, whether you're single and it's something you fight daily because you long for a husband, whoever you are and whatever your situation, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That shame is gone. We need to believe that. It is offered. Jesus says, come, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Heavy laden with the shame of their sin. Jesus says, come to me. He welcomes sinners. He longs to wash us clean. We're going to sing a song at the end, or after this, when I finish, which is a great song, but there is a fountain filled with blood. And it says, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And then again, the second verse says, and there may I, though as vile as he, talking about the thief on the cross, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. Now, maybe the songwriter wrote it three times because it made good music. Or maybe he wrote it three times because we're often boneheaded and we need to be reminded of the gospel, that it is not packing in the sin of lust that will wipe your DVD clean. That it is not by your effort that you can make yourself clean and get rid of that shame. It is only by the blood of Jesus. It is only by trusting in him. Being in Christ, there is no condemnation. We need to recognize the danger of sin, and we need to repent and believe the gospel. We need to run to Jesus Christ and trust in him. And finally, we need to use the weapons Christ has given us to fight this sin. You know, I used to live in Uganda. For the last 4 years, I've lived in Uganda. And Uganda is full of poisonous snakes. Most recently, it'd be about August last year, I was at a colleague's house, and I looked outside the front door, sort of front door thing, and running along the bottom of the door sill, just on the outside, was a Jameson's mamba, which was at least 2 meters long, so about so big, and about that fat round, really big, about the size of my wrist around, a big snake. And a Jameson's mamba is related to a black mamba and probably can kill you with in about an hour. It's a neurotoxin, very dangerous. When I saw that Jameson mamba, what did I do? Did I say, oh, let me just pet the little snake? Go on, let me just pet it. Let me see if it's friendly. Ooh. Did I heck? I ran and I shouted for help. And we need to recognize, when we recognize that lust is dangerous, that's what we're going to do, aren't we? We're going to run and shout for help. First of all, we're going to run. We're going to run as far away from that snake as possible. We're not going to try and get a better look at it. And this is what our passage says. The gift we have, the first gift we have, is God's word. There is so much in God's word about keeping yourself from lust and recognizing the danger of it. Read it. Because I guarantee you, if you are struggling with lust today, if you are struggling with lust today and you recognize that it is a danger and you are laying hold of the gospel and you know that you are saved and washed clean, pick up your Bible and start reading it, because that is your first weapon against the fight. It says in today's passage, look with me, what is the first advice of our, I think it's the first advice, of our Father to the Son? In verse 7, oh now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Don't leave God's word. It is our weapon against this. And then what's the next verse? Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. The first advice is stay in the words of this book and run away from sin. Don't pet the snake. It is lethal. But if you know it's lethal, then you won't touch it. So we need to recognize how dangerous lust is and run far from it. Do not go near the door. Do not touch that Jameson's Mamba. And what was the next thing I did? So I'm running away from this snake and going, ah! I'm shouting for help. And what gift has Jesus Christ given us when we're in danger and we need help? His church. He has given us a body of believers who also know the danger and are also fighting that danger themselves and who also can walk us through that. And I shouted for help, and some very small shepherd boys came, but they had had more experience of dealing with snakes than I had, and so together we stoned this snake to death. Now, I don't like the death of a snake, but it was either him or us, really. But that is it. Call for help. Shout for help. We don't do that. Like I said at the beginning, we're British. We don't talk about lust. But Jesus Christ has given us a church of believers, of people who are also walking this road, who are trying to walk the narrow road. Shout for help. Talk to someone. Pray with someone. If today you struggle with this sin, talk to somebody in church. Please. Don't sit there and struggle by yourself. I did not think I was competent by myself to wrestle a Jameson's Mamba and kill it. I needed help. It is lethal and dangerous. Talk to someone at church. Get someone to pray for you. Pray for me. Just ask them, can you pray for me in my fight against lust? I listened to that sermon on Sunday and it's something that I need help with. Can you pray for me? If you want to take it a step further, can you help me keep me accountable? Can we talk about it? It's hard. It's difficult. But it's not when you recognize the danger. You will shout for help if you recognize that it's going to kill you. There's a warning at the end of this. This man is being warned by his father in verse 12, and how you hear the regret in verses sort of even 12 onwards. You hear the voice of this sinner, this guy who struggled with adultery, and he says, like, I didn't listen. I didn't incline my ear to instructors. I'm on the brink of ruin. I didn't. Don't be like him. Shout for help. I've told you, we all struggle with it. There isn't anyone in this church who doesn't know what it's like to struggle with lust. So shout for help. I'm going to finish there. And I'm going to end with a prayer. I quite like some written prayers in a book that I've got called Prone to Wander. It's a book of written prayers. And this came in my quiet time the other week, and I was really challenged by it, and I really liked it. So I'm going to read this prayer and echo it in your hearts. Lord God of heaven, we confess before you the ways in which we have abused your gift of sexuality. You gave us sex to be a wonderfully good gift within marriage, but we have perverted it in so many ways, using it to distract us from our boredom or loneliness, or to make us feel loved and accepted. We have used our sexuality as means to serve idols instead of receiving it as a gift from you to be used as you intended. There is not one of us who is blameless in your sight in this area. Some of us confess before you physical acts of impurity that has left us feeling defiled and dirty. Others have committed the same act in our minds and are thus equally guilty before you. Some of us have used sexuality to manipulate others and gain their attention, or have created a romantic fantasy world in which others exist to worship us. Some are self-righteously proud of what we have not done, using our purity as grounds for boasting before you. when any vestige of that of purity that we have is a gift from you. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that sexual brokenness is only one small window into the pervasive brokenness of our lives as your image bearers. Thank you for Jesus' perfect obedience in this area, as in every other, which enables us to stand before you forgiven and cleansed in him. Lord, help us to take our sexual brokenness to the cross. Help us to experience the comfort and peace that comes to us in the gospel and enable us to increasingly say no to our idols. Teach us how to reach out to others for help and to support one another in our struggles and failures. Give us grace in our marriages to delight in our sexuality as a way of serving and enjoying one another. Above all, may our brokenness fill us still with a deeper longing for the day when we will be finally made whole, when Jesus Christ returns. Amen.